So you probably know that we use a preaching team here. And one of the things the preaching team does is we meet together every Thursday. And whoever's preaching that week presents their message, and then the rest of the preaching team, which includes people who preach on stage regularly as well as some that don't, they sort of give feedback. They give counsel, as it were, regarding the message. And so this week I'm giving my message to the team, and when I get done, they kind of look at me like this. And they say, "This is important to you," because there was something about it in terms of the way it was resonating with me, the way that I was engaged with it, that seemed or sounded important to them. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, that's true. And the reason it's true is because this. What we are going to talk about today is the story of my life. We've come to the passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, which is my favorite passage of Scripture, and it's because it's the story of my life. Specifically, you might be able to relate to the story of coming to worship on Sunday morning. So often, as a young person trying to follow God, even in the early years as a pastor, and coming on Sunday with an utter sense of failure, of worthlessness, of feeling like it was another wasted week. Because I wanted to, I intended to do some things for God or live the way I thought He wanted, and I tried, but just came up short again. And as I began to learn the truth of the passage we're going to talk about today, God used it, is using it, to create an enormous change in my understanding of my life with God. And it's my most favorite and important passage. And it can be that for you too today. So we're in John chapter 15. If you want to follow along with us, you can. Or you can follow us on the screen. Today, what Jesus has to say for us really revolves around this one question, this one phrase, which is this: God, what are you doing in my life? You ever said those words? Right, we can say those words in wonder. God, what are you doing in my life? Or we can say them in astonishment. God, what are you doing? Or we can utter them in frustration and confusion. God, what are you doing in my life? And today, Jesus tells us, John chapter 15, beginning in verse 5, Jesus is going to talk to us about God's purpose for our lives. And he's going to do it using a picture, using an image that for most of us is right in front of us, something that we see all the time. John chapter 15, verse 5, starts this way: "I am the vine. You are the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches." So for Jesus and his followers, it's the picture of a vineyard with a central vine that grows, with branches that grow out from it, where the fruit, then the grapes, are produced. So if you're not super familiar with the way a vineyard works, think of a tree. And you might want to think of a trunk with the branches that grow from it. This is the picture that Jesus has for us. And these words from Jesus, "I am the vine, you are the branches," they are meant to frame our relationship with God forever. These words are meant to picture the way Jesus wants you to think about his relationship with you always. And people do that with words with us all the time, don't they? They try to frame our relationship with them with certain words. Words like, "I'm the captain now," right? If you saw that film, those are the words of a Somali pirate to Captain Phillips as he points a gun at him and says, "We have a new relationship. I'm the captain now." Or this weekend maybe, be my Valentine. Or, no, right? Words that are meant to frame, to picture what our relationship is like going forward. That's what Jesus is doing here in John chapter 15. And the rest of this verse goes on to speak about this idea of purpose. I'm the vine, he says, you are the branches. And then he says, if you remain in me, and I in you, you will what? Bear much fruit. This is God's purpose for your life, that you and I will bear much fruit. And that makes sense because that's the purpose of branches, right? If you have a vineyard or if you have an orchard, the whole purpose of the branches is to produce fruit. And if they don't, they're simply not doing what branches are intended to do. Jesus said it more explicitly if you back up to the beginning of this chapter in verse 1, when he said, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, those words kind of get your attention, don't they? But the point is that very last phrase where it says, so that it will be even more fruitful. What Jesus is saying is that God the Father and I and, of course, the Holy Spirit, as we learned this week, we are at work in your life, pruning, cutting, cleaning, so that you will fulfill your purpose better, so that you will be even more fruitful. This is the answer to the question, God, what are you doing in my life? The answer is, whatever it takes to make you more fruitful. Because that's the purpose of the branches. And Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. That's the whole point, is to produce fruit. Okay, so what's fruit? Jesus is, of course, when he talks about us, talking about spiritual fruit. So what is the spiritual fruit that God wants to grow in you? What is spiritual fruit? Well, spiritual fruit starts with the character of Christ formed in you. The virtues, the attitudes, the character of Jesus Christ more fully growing and shaping in you. The Apostle Paul called this the fruit of the Spirit. And he wrote these words in Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, forbearance, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are the attributes, the character qualities that Jesus embodied, and God wants them to grow in you. That's why here at Rose Drive Friends Church, we say that our mission is first that we are formed in Christ. And that means God is shaping in us the character, the virtues, the attributes of Jesus Christ. There's more to fruit than that, though. Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 5. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Right? These are virtues that Jesus embodied and God intends to grow in you. Goodness, righteousness, truth. But spiritual fruit is more than attributes and characteristics. It does involve our actions, which is why in Matthew chapter 3, it says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance is turning away from doing one thing and to start doing another. And usually in the New Testament, it means to turn away from whatever you're worshiping as God and turn to and worship the true God, right? And as we do that, as we enter into that faith relationship with God through Jesus, there are then actions, the actions of Jesus, the things that Jesus did, that then become what he wants to do in us and through us. So, spiritual fruit, Christian character, virtues, attitudes, the actions of Christ growing in us. But then it always has this connection to mission. Jesus is always talking about mission. And I want you to see how his fruit, his character growing in us, has this natural result in the way that we live our lives. Because one of the last things that Jesus said to his followers before he returned to heaven was what we call so often the Great Commission, right? Go and make disciples. Go and make followers of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the purpose of fruit growing in our lives, one of that is that it overflows into the way we impact others. That as God's character grows in us, we become more compassionate, we become more committed to God's purposes in the world. Specifically, God's desire that other people find and follow Jesus through us. That's God's plan. God's plan for making more followers is you, right? And that makes sense because that's the way fruit works, right? Fruit, for the most part, has at its center seeds. Some fruit has it on the outside, you know, like strawberries. But the purpose of fruit is to produce more fruit. And so the fruit is supposed to give up its seed, release its seeds, so that more fruit grows. And so it is with you. God's plan for Christians is to help others find and follow Christ. And it's a natural outflowing of this growth of Christian character in us, right? As we become more compassionate to others, we're drawn to them and meeting their needs. And they are drawn to our Savior. As we grow and be more loving people, less bitter, the people around you notice that. And they're drawn to it. As the character of Christ grows in you, you become more committed to his purposes, to help those in need, to bring peace and justice. And through that, other people find and follow Jesus. So God wants to grow spiritual fruit in us. That's the purpose. What he intends to happen in your life is spiritual fruit to grow. We're like, he says, branches on a vine or a tree. And our purpose is to produce this fruit. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, because it's a beautiful picture. And the picture is this, that God wants you to bloom. God wants your life to blossom, to be fruitful, full of fruit. And what that means is that God has more in mind for you than you oftentimes think. Sometimes we think, you know, God, he wants me to be happy, or he wants me to be healthy, or maybe even he wants me to be wealthy. But listen, God has something much bigger in mind for you. God wants your life to blossom with his purpose, with his fruit. So I want you to take a moment this morning and just recognize the beauty of that picture. The picture that Jesus frames for us of your life, your relationship with him being one where he's the vine, you're the branches, and the branches are full of good fruit. And then compare that picture to the picture you usually carry around of your relationship with God. What's usually in your frame? Maybe it's a list of rules. Maybe it's even the picture of an angry God or a mad God who's disappointed in you. I want you to replace that today with the picture that Jesus frames, which is that he's the vine, you are the branches, and his purpose for you is to grow fruit. All right, so that's a beautiful picture. But it's also a hard picture, if you think about it. I mean, honestly, how often do we see this spiritual fruit growing, blossoming, blooming in our lives? To what degree would you say that fruit is growing in your life? You see, the thing is, this fruit, it actually grows. The way it grows is backwards from the way we think. The way we often think. I know this has been, was the way that I thought. You hear of Jesus' desire for you to produce fruit. You get your arms around this idea of helping others find and follow Jesus, of God's character growing in you. And you hear that and you want to love God, you want to follow God, so you leave here and you say, yes, I'm going to do it. And so you leave here intent on doing some really good things. And you do some righteous stuff. And you do some good stuff. And you try really hard to be gentler or more full of joy or less bitter. And you end up like me, feeling frustrated and defeated and lost. And that's because the picture that Jesus gives to us of how this fruit actually grows is backwards from that. Right? Back to John chapter 15. I am the vine, he said. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You see what Jesus is saying? Here is how the fruit grows in your life. The fruit grows in your life when you remain in me. And when I remain in you. And this word remain, it becomes the dominant word in this passage. Jesus uses it 11 times in 10 verses. And it's a beautiful word. It means stay connected. It's a word of relationship, of union, of connection. Some of our Bible translations, they use the word abide. And that's a beautiful word. Abide in me. Stay vitally connected to me, because that's how fruit grows. And it's the only way that fruit grows, right? Jesus says, listen, apart from me, disconnected from me, you can do nothing. So a few weeks ago, my friend Chris Steiger brought me an orange, Pastor Chris. It was a beautiful orange. In fact, it was an awesome orange. It was everything an orange should be. It was fragrant. It was big. It was plump. You cut it open, the juice poured out of it, and it tasted like ambrosia. It was awesome. And I thought, this is the perfect way to break up the afternoon in the office. Have an awesome orange. And so I went home. And I told Ann about this, about how awesome it was to have an orange in the afternoon. And you know what she did? She points out the kitchen window. I have an orange tree in my backyard. So I think this is awesome. Now I can have oranges in the afternoon. So I get some oranges the next day. I pick an orange and I take it to the office and I eat it, and it's awesome. And the next day I do the same thing. And then the next day I forget. The next day I forget. Again, to bring an orange. And I think I need a new plan to get oranges into my office. You know what I need? I need an orange tree in my office. Then I'll never run out of oranges. I know, that's a dumb idea. It's impractical. I can't get an orange tree into my office. But you know what I can do? I can get a branch. So I cut a branch off the orange tree and think, now, with this in my office, I'll have an unending supply of oranges growing for me. I know, it's ridiculous, isn't it? It's ridiculous to think you can cut off a branch and then it'll grow fruit for you. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's just as ridiculous for you and me to think that God's spiritual fruit will grow in us just because we're really trying or because we want to and we're not connected vitally to Him. Because that's how spiritual fruit grows. And as Jesus says, it's the only way it grows. Verse 6. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. In other words, if they're not connected, they don't grow fruit. What's their point? And this branch too, already, just after being cut a short time, the leaves are withering. It's dying. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. Spiritual fruit only grows when we're connected to, when we remain connected to Jesus. Fruit comes from connection, not from effort. Fruit comes from our cooperation with God doing the growing in us, not just through our effort. And listen, if you're a person like me, this is good news. This can be the most encouraging news to you ever. In fact, this could be the second most important truth ever. Most important truth that you could ever learn is the truth that's connected to that phrase, Jesus is Lord. And everything that goes with that, that He's God's Son sent to you as the Messiah, that He lived a sinless life and He died on the cross and He rose from the dead and He returned to heaven. And through this, God shows that He is Lord and He can redeem your life. That's the most important truth. But the second most important truth is that growing spiritual fruit is something He does and you cooperate with. That spiritual fruit only comes when we're vitally connected to Jesus. Okay, how am I supposed to do that? Like, how do you actually remain in Jesus? It sounds kind of spiritual, or it sounds sort of hard. Like, how do I actually do that? That's the question. And Jesus tells us. Look what He says in verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This time when Jesus talks about remaining in Him and Him in you, He makes a little change in the wording, and it's meant to give us a very practical, tangible understanding of how we can remain in Jesus. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. So here's a tangible, practical key to you and I remaining vitally connected to Jesus. It has to do with His words. Meaning, the teachings of Jesus, the words that we have recorded in the Gospels, His teaching that is reflected throughout the New Testament and in all of the Scripture. His words are the way in which He remains in you. So let those words remain. Let them stick. Let them make themselves at home in you. Absorb His words, and your connection with Jesus will remain. It'll stay vital. Let me show you an example of how this works. So Jesus' statement that I am the true vine, it's the seventh and final I am statement Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. Now, if you're a Jewish person at the time and you heard someone say, I am, you'd know he was talking about God and he was making some sort of connection or claim to be God. Why? Because that is how God revealed His name to the Jewish people. I am. He's the great I am. And so seven strategic times Jesus stands up and says, I am something. It's a significant statement about Him and about His divinity. So throughout this study in the Gospel of John, I've been collecting those statements. And I've been reading them over and over again. And I've been reflecting on them and dwelling on them. and praying them. I've got them written on a little sticky note on my computer monitors. I see them over and over again. And when you do that, God stays connected with you. So, for instance, here they are. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. And I am the true vine. And so since these are the words of Jesus, it's very helpful to just sort of soak them in. Read them over and over again. Meditate on them. Dwell on them. And as you do, what you find is God, through His Spirit in your life, begins to flesh that out, begins to teach you more about who He is in your life. And then funny things happen. Like you come to a point in your life where you're a little confused about something, maybe. There's a step of direction that you need to take, and you're not sure what to do. And then you remember, oh, Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. And one of the things that that means is that He leads and guides His people in the ways that they should go. And you're encouraged by that, right? Or you've been meditating on these words. These words are in your heart and in your mind. And on that day on the weekend when you're outside in your front yard and your neighbor pulls up and you know he's going to want to talk and you think, maybe I'll just duck into the house. I'm not sure I want to do this. But then you've been meditating and God brings back to your mind that simple statement. You know what? I am the way and the truth and the life. And you go, oh, yeah, my neighbor needs this. And so you go over and talk to him. Meditate. Read in small chunks, in big chunks. Read at the beginning of the day, the end of the day, throughout your day. Read, absorb, take in the words and the teachings of Jesus, and your connection with Him will grow, and it'll remain, and fruit will begin to blossom in you. So, absorbing His words is one of the things that keeps us connected. There's a second part, a second tangible step that's related to, it's connected to this idea of His words. And it comes a few verses down in verse 9. Where Jesus is continuing to talk about this remain in me idea, and here he changes it a little bit and he talks about his love. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. So here, remaining in him means remaining connected to his love, which is the same love God has for Jesus he gives to you. Remain in me. How do you do that? Well, that's what verse 10 says. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Now, hear how this works. Jesus says, listen, absorb my words, read them, meditate on them, read them in small chunks and big chunks, beginning of the day, end of the day, throughout the day. Let my words get absorbed into you. My fruit will grow. My character will grow in you. Your actions and your attitudes will be directed. One of the things that you'll find yourselves wanting and able to do is to obey his words or his commands. Not in an effort to let God accept you or make yourself right with God, but as a way to express the life of God in you and his love for others. In fact, that's how he summarizes his commands. So before I lose you and you're like, how do I obey the commands of Jesus? How many are they? Now in verse 12, Jesus said, my command is this, if you're wondering. Love each other as I have loved you. As you commit yourself to this self-sacrificing, putting the other person's needs first, looking out for their best, that kind of love for them, you'll find you don't need any other commands because it all falls into place. But this is part of that equation of letting the words of Jesus be absorbed into your life. You find yourself then hearing them, knowing them, and being drawn to obey them. And when you do that, God's fruit grows in your life. God's fruit grows in your life. So we remain in Jesus when we absorb and obey his word. And I want you to hear how only Jesus can accomplish this. Jesus has described some of his unique relationship with God. In the same way that God loves me, I love you. The same thing that I have with God, I offer you. Jesus has this unique relationship with God because he's the Son of God. And he offers that relationship to you. And only he can do it because of the uniqueness of who he is and what he's done. And so you come to Jesus, you'll find yourself with the ability to be connected to him and watch his purpose grow, watch his fruit grow in you. And I just want to finish with three encouraging, three exciting, really, possibilities that fruitfulness has in your life. Three things that just spur us on to say, I want to remain connected. I want to absorb and obey his words because this is what it makes possible in our lives. All right? The first one, we saw this verse a minute ago. It's the second half of verse 7 where he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, God's not writing you a blank check to get your prayers answered, you know, so that the team you want to win the Super Bowl wins the Super Bowl. It's far bigger. It's deeper than that. It's not just occasionally having your prayers answered. It's prevailing prayer. It's having this relationship with God where you are so close to him, you're so connected to him that your thoughts become shaped by his thoughts, where your desires and your prayer and your will gets formed according to his, and you're asking the very things he wants you to ask. And your prayer prevails in a way that moves God's kingdom forward. You know, we have some prevailing prayers here at Rose Drive Friends Church. Some of them I'm privileged to know. It's a group of people who committed, even before I got here, to praying for God to move, praying for the will of God to be done in and through this congregation. And these people, if you know them, they have a vital connection with Jesus. It's so inspiring. We invite some of them to pray with our staff team every month. And I'm here to tell you their prayers are prevailing. So we're in a season where we are seeing people come to Jesus Christ all the time. We're watching spiritual strongholds being broken down in people's lives. We're seeing a thirst and a hunger for God grow in our congregation. And I'm telling you, it stands on the shoulders of these prevailing prayers. And Jesus says, that's possible. More of that is possible for you. When you're connected, when my words are in you, you'll see more of that. The second is in verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This brings glory to my Father, you bearing fruit. So some of us may have grown up in places and churches where we're familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which has this famous statement in it, the chief end of man is to glorify God. It's to bring glory to God, which at its heart means to shine the spotlight on God, to reveal and show who he is. And here's Jesus saying, you want to bring glory to God? Here's how you do it. Bear fruit. Let God grow fruit in you, because as he does, you'll shine the spotlight on who God is, that he's the God of second chances, that he's the God of redeeming love, that he's the God of forgiveness, that he's the God of joy, that he's the God of the new life people see in you. That's an exciting possibility that comes from fruitfulness. And the third and final one is down in verse 11. I've told you all of this, Jesus said, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Complete joy. Not complete happiness or good feelings, but complete joy. That settled satisfaction that comes from a job being accomplished the way that it's supposed to. It's the joy of the artist who, on completion of the painting, sits back and goes, look at that. That's how it's supposed to be. Jesus says, you'll have, as you remain connected in me and my fruit grows in you, you'll have complete joy, the joy of knowing God's purposes are being fulfilled in and through you. So remain connected to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Let his fruit grow in you. Absorb this truth that the sum total of what God wants from you is not you to try harder. He wants you to remain closer. And over the years, as I have allowed this truth to grow in me, I've had the privilege of seeing God grow fruit, God to change my thinking. My relationship with Him is not based on what I can do. It's based on what He can do. And my job is to cooperate with that. So come to Jesus. Remain in Him. Absorb His words. Read them in the morning and the night, all through the day. Read them in big pieces and small pieces. Dwell on them. Meditate on them. Soak them in. Let them be absorbed into your life. And when you are prompted and you see something and you understand something, obey it. And watch God grow in you. Watch the fruit grow. Pray with me. Right?